Let's take our Bibles, gang, and turn to Genesis chapter 39. I got a bit of a cold, so if I have to stop and blow my nose, you'll forgive me. Chapter 39. We've been plowing through the book of Genesis here on Wednesday evening, and we do a lot of different things on Wednesdays, so it only makes us go even slower. But we're 39 chapters in. What is there? Is there 50 chapters in Genesis? I know. I was testing you guys. It's like a little ways to go. Joseph here. We pick up the story again. We had a little bit of a rabbit chase the last time we were together here as the text veered away for a little bit. But we're back on the story of Joseph here after his brother and had sold him off into slavery. There is a lot of application here in this chapter, in this book for us, if we're willing to look for it. Joseph here is going to teach us something that I think is ever so important for us. And that is that Joseph not only grew stronger from the blessings that he experienced in his life, he grew stronger because of the trials and the difficulties that he passed through. Now, that's not something we want to acknowledge generally. I mean, nobody wants trials. Nobody wants difficulties. But it is part of maturing in this life chronologically, and it certainly is part of the maturing of the faith. In fact, the trials and the tribulations that we go through as Christians, they are the things that help us to become, to prepare for what God has in store for us, what He's called us to. And gang, there are no shortcuts. I'm amazed how long some of us will spend, literally years and years of our lives, trying to find that ever-elusive shortcut, the way to being greatly used by God without going through the tunnels of tribulation. And there isn't any. The reality is a successful passing over that River Jordan, if you will, is required. And if we refuse to do so, we will become like the children of Israel, and we will effectively be put on the shelf, unusable for the kingdom battle. Like the children of Israel, we may be taken care of by God, but we will remain in the wilderness, roaming around and around in circles, perhaps for the rest of our lives. The passing through the paths of difficulty and trials, they teach us a very important lesson, and that is the lesson that causes us to utter reliance upon God. It also trims away the things that are just weighing us down. It's the weight or the branches that are not producing it. It has an effect upon our life, which makes us more of that lean, mean fighting machine that we need to be in this age. If anyone ever had a reason to be depressed and to be discouraged, it was Joseph. I mean, you talk about a guy who had a series of bad stuff go on. This is the man. When he was growing up, he had everything. He was from a wealthy home. He was his father's favorite child. He had security. He had stability. He had safety. And then while all that stuff was going down and everything was on the right path, he was kidnapped and sold into slavery. And not only that, but just to pour salt in the wound, it was at the hands of his own brothers. Now all of his security was gone. All of it except God. I promise you, if you're born again today, there will come a time in your life that you will realize that you have got nothing except God. It's a very strange place to be in. It's a wonderful and yet very scary place to stand there and realize that everything that you were standing on is gone and you got nothing, nothing but God. How do we find Joseph? Now, as we pick this story up, I mean, here we are. He has, as I've said, he's got more reason to be discouraged and depressed than anybody. So where do we find the guy? I mean, is he in a fetal position, you know, huddled off in a corner? wallowing in self-pity? Is he cursing God and all those who loved him? Is he, you know, angry at the world, shaking his fist? No, we don't find him in any of those positions. In fact, Joseph stood the test of time and immediately began to rise now through the ranks of worldly power and influence. All the while, holding on to the only hand he had left, and that was the hand of God. Let's begin in verse 1. He says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." And the Lord was with Joseph. I call your attention to that little phrase in verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. John Corson, in his commentary on this, said something interesting. He said, "Joseph went to Egypt, a 17-year-old in chains of iron, and he'll return a 110-year-old in chains of gold." That's walking with God. Tyndale, in 1534, he rendered verse 2 as follows. He rendered it, "He was a lucky fellow." 1534. He was a lucky fellow. Yes, I guess so. Joseph here now would put the future Romans 8:28 to the supreme test. He would find out if that is truly a fact. He would, in fact, be stretched now to the limits of his humanity. He would be pushed to the realm of absolutely nothing but God. But because he was faithful, and we cannot overstate this fact in this passage, or we will miss the whole meaning for us. Okay? Because he was faithful, God blessed him and gave him more. Because he was faithful, God blessed him and gave him more. It seems today that as a pastor, I run often into people who are chasing these grandiose positions and these grandiose, brass ring activities in God's kingdom, but they fail to ever pass the muster in the small and the fundamental issues of their lives. They want to leap, you know, from the beginning to the end of the story without passing through any of the middle stuff. And Jesus, telling a parable in the Gospel of Matthew, says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities." Luke 16:10-11 says, "Unless you are faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven?" You see, gang, this is why a lot of people will spin their wheels, so to speak, for years, even decades of their lives, and never make any progress in their spiritual lives, never moving forward, never really participating in any consequential way in the kingdom work, simply because they're in a holding pattern. They're just going around and around and around, waiting. Because God is going to hold your feet to the fire. He is waiting for that obedient and faithful lifestyle in the small things of your life. And if you are not faithful and obedient and consistent in the small things in your life, God is never going to place you out there in the larger realm. One of the things we preach heavily here when it comes to the missions trip, because we're so missions-centered in this church, is that if you cannot be a missionary here, you will not be a missionary there. Now, when we go to the Philippines, we do have a good time. But you don't always see the trials and the difficulties and the, you know, the car breaking down and the roof blowing off and all that kind of stuff when we show you these. Now, maybe they will on Saturday. I don't know. I'm speaking before they show their presentation. But you oftentimes don't see those kind of things. And it's like, wow, that looks like a lot of fun. I really want to go on a missions trip. It's hot. It's really, 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 really hot. And you work all day long, and it's sleeping's hard, and you're eating weird food, and you know, and you're trying not to get stung by the mosquito that carries dengue fever and all that kind of neat stuff. It's tough. If you can't be a missionary here, you're not going to be a missionary there. It's not a vacation. God's calling you to be faithful in the small things. That's why we have missions applications here. Because we're very serious about our missions work. This account here, and I quote from Kidner, a commentary, says, perfectly expresses God's quiet control and the man of faith's quiet victory. The good seed is buried deeper, still to push upward. The servant, faithful in a little, trains for authority in much. And Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, Lord, that a person's life is not his own. No one is able to plan his own course. What is ours to do? We step up to the plate and says, Lord, thy will be done. I will be the obedient servant. And that was Joseph. Please don't put Joseph off in you know, a special realm where, well, he was like, you know, this chosen, champion. He was a ringer. He was no ringer. He was just a guy, obedient. And if you happen to be a teenager here today and you're saying, well, you know, that's all good and fine, but I'm just, you know, a kid. I will remind you that all this was happening at Joseph at age 17. At age 17. Let's go on in the text. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Let me read that again. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. In the Old Testament days, if you're a student of the Word, you know this to be a fact, but in the Old Testament days, the Holy Spirit selected a few individuals, men and women, in which he would indwell and greatly use for God. And certainly Joseph was one of those. Yet that same spirit, we need to emphasize here tonight, that same spirit, after the upper room in the book of Acts, Pentecost, is available to every individual, every one of us. Each and every one of us who will seek to be filled and used by his Creator. So, the power that was behind Joseph is available to everyone in this room simply by asking. Isn't that amazing how we take that for granted? We could all sit back and say, man, I wish I could be a Joseph. That guy, yeah, he rocked. That was incredible. But you can, because there's nothing separating us. That Holy Spirit and the power that comes with him to walk and be used greatly by God is available to each and every one of us. How do I get that? How do I gain that? Simply by request. It's just that simple. That simple and that difficult. Lord, this morning fill me with your Holy Spirit. Now I need at this time to always emphasize that the Holy Spirit is not like salvation. Salvation is once. The Holy Spirit is something you just got to stay after. We're leaky vessels, we say. Meaning if you're wise, you'll start each and every day with a true heartfelt plea. God, fill me with your Spirit today. Maybe several times each day. Because it's like Jesus washing the feet of his apostles. Peter finally shook loose and went, oh, well then, hey, you know, Lord, if that's the case, then, you know, wash all of me. So now I only need to wash your feet. It's that kind of deal because we walk out there and the world's dirty. And we need to be filled afresh and anew every day. But the Holy Spirit's there. The Holy Spirit to empower you, to make you what you can never be on your own. More on this to come in future messages. All right? Not only was the Lord with Joseph here in all of these events, but I want you to notice again that people saw what Joseph was. People saw that the Lord was with him. It was not a secret.
Joseph was not a closet Christian, going to church on Sundays, kind of hanging out with the boys. It's no secret to me that many of you lead secret double lives. You hang around with these people, you know, when it's church time, and you hang around with your Christian buddies. But once in a while, you slip away in the night to go hang out with your non-Christian buddies. It's not supposed to be that way. Now, it wasn't like Jesus never ate dinner with an unsaved, but they were not his friends. He was ministering. Can you honestly say when you're with those people, you're ministering, they're not your friends? Can two walk together unless they be agreed? What does the Spirit have to do with the world? And you may hide from your friends, but you're not hiding from God, and he knows this. But again, this was not Joseph. Joseph did not do this. Joseph was a man that was a Christian on Tuesday, on Thursday mornings, Friday nights, and Sunday mornings, and everything in between. There was no secret there. He was a child of God. Now, Joseph's faith, the reason why this occurred is that it wasn't some sort of, you know, a cerebral belief. It wasn't like it was just all in his head here. It wasn't an, you know, esoterical position which he talked in philosophical terms. Yes, as I believe in God. You've met those, right? It was a real belief, and it played out in real life in practical terms. And one of the ways it was a practical terms was he was a good worker, a hard worker, a faithful worker in his secular work. His faith manifested itself in daily life. And the fact is, some of people that are out there, truth be told, I wish they would shut up about being a Christian, because when they go to work, they are an embarrassment to the kingdom. I wonder how many people were saying, yes, I'm a child of God, where in fact we're poor workers, we're dishonest, we're lazy, unable to keep a job because of poor work performance, calling in sick when you're not sick. Things like that. Not Joseph. He served even in these difficult situations. And I think he probably, you know, was only making minimum wage here. So, and yet, he still worked hard. Why? For God's sake. For the fact that he was reflecting the kingdom of God in all that he did. You cannot separate, gang, your kingdom life from the rest of your life, because there is no rest of your life. If you're a child of God, you're a child of God. We want to compartmentalize in America, don't we? We want to say, well, this is this, and this is that. This is the Jesus stuff, and this is this world, and this is that world. And there is no such thing. There is no separation. You are who you are on Friday night. You are who you are when you're at home. Gentlemen, you are who you are, how you are with your wife. That's the real you. We can all come to church and put on the Jesus face. But that's who we really are. And when we look at it in that way, that should keep us in a very humble spirit, realizing that it is by God's grace and God's grace only that we live and breathe, and that he still considers us his kids. Isn't it amazing? Joseph served, and he served well. He found favor in God's eyes and in the eyes of his boss. And by doing so, what happened? He brought glory to God. He brought glory to God. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do. That's a powerful and demanding verse, isn't it? Verse 7 of the text says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? First thing I need to point out there is this wasn't a small thing. I think it's interesting how we've watered it down now. We say, are you sleeping with him or are you sleeping with her? That's very innocuous, isn't it? Seems very light. Oh, yes. Are you making love? Wasn't that way with Joseph? He said, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Well, there, now we've put it in the category it belongs. Obviously, Joseph was a real GQ kind of guy. All buff and, you know, running around them robes and stuff. Looking good. So apparently he was drawing the eye of his boss's wife here. Now, the world would look at this and say, oh, that's all right, man. You're a lucky dude. You need to move on that. You know, and then when you get done, we can all get together and you can wear it like a badge, you know. Peter warned us about that kind of thinking. 1 Peter 4:4 says, of course, your former friends are very surprised when you no longer join them in the wicked things they do, and they say evil things about you. Yeah, the world's going to think you're crazy. So we've actually had, and you know, through the years, some people get married here that actually weren't sleeping together before they got married. Wow! And it's always interesting to talk with them because their friends think they are mad. Now, when I say friends, I mean their acquaintances from the world. It's like, you're marrying him and you ain't slept with him yet? Well, how do you know what you got? And so it's very much, you know, it's like Christmas and you know, open the package before Christmas morning, you know. There's no surprise. It's just normal as far as the world is concerned. And we make all sorts of excuses for indulging, but none of them hold up. Gang, the world is never going to understand the Joseph kind of integrity. Because the world lives in lives that are for the moment. They live for the pleasure. They think very little about consequences. They think very little about the future. And the world and TV and the movies and all the rest, they paint this always in this wonderful light, you know. Again, we're back to the, you know, sleeping together, making love. And it's always so wonderful, you know. And there's music playing in the background. And it's always so very romantic. And they both wake up in the morning and they're just, oh, that was wonderful. Well, let me burst the bubble for you right now. It won't be like that. I'm sorry, I didn't hear any amens. It ain't going to happen like that. Because it's the devil's lie. He's going to take something very, very precious from you and then laugh at you for wasting it away. It doesn't help your sex life with your spouse when you get married. In fact, it only damages it. It doesn't do anything good for you. Except maybe you might bring something into your marriage that you'd prefer to get rid of, but you can't because you're going to carry it for the rest of your life. It's not like the movies. And it's time that we as Christians wake up to this, no matter what the other denominations are agreeing to do at their conferences. It does matter. Purity does matter. The Bible does matter. And ladies, no matter what you think, a gentleman, a man that's worth anything? He wants a woman he can love, not a woman he can sleep with.
So Joseph's saying no.
He refused to indulge himself.
He was going to hold the course and he was going to hold it no matter the consequences.
Many of us, I think, like Joseph, we want to be like a Joseph, and we're willing to follow God up to a point. But you see, Joseph's going to push the envelope, and we're going to see that God expects us to actually be obedient and to follow Him through all matters of life, not just, you know, up to a point. Many of us, frankly, we get to a point where we just start to think things are getting too expensive. We think, well, you know, following God in this case is too expensive, or you know, we feel that we have a real good reason not to hold the line. All the while, we still refer to Him as Lord. You know what Lord means? That means He's the man. That means He's calling the shots. On every matter, it means you're the servant, you're the slave. He's the master. Otherwise, don't call Him Lord. It cheapens it. He may be your God, but is He your Lord? God nowhere says, obey me, love me, follow me, except when it's hard. Or except when it costs a lot. Or I got a good reason. Joseph, in his humanity, had a real good reason. Don't you think? I mean, I look at all of this and I can put myself in his shoes. I mean, few folks would have faulted him had he folded on that occasion. I mean, he'd kind of been to hell and back. And, you know, if he had cheated just a little here and to line his pockets with some of Potiphar's wealth, or, you know, kind of take a little bit of his woman there. I mean, you know, come on. Hey, after all, Potiphar had enslaved him, right? I mean, so he had it coming, right? You see how we can start to reason these things out in our minds? We all think we have a good reason to step off the straight and narrow on certain occasions. And when you get in that situation, there's no reasoning. Trust me, I've been a pastor long enough. There's no reasoning with people like that. They're blind. They're not hearing you. They're not seeing you. They're just bent on just one thing and one direction, and that's all she wrote. And in case you've never heard the warning, do you know how many people that have left this church over the years for a guy or for a girl? I couldn't even venture a guess. I couldn't count them. But to my knowledge, I've never seen one work out yet. I'm not being cocky or arrogant when I tell you that. It's just that when you go down that road, and when you are willing to go against God for someone of the opposite sex, you're alone. You're alone. You're going on and alone. And you know what? It's hard. It's hard to carry on a godly relationship when you are walking in Christ, fighting against the flesh. I don't want to do it alone. Odds are against you. So usually it's only a matter of time. Verse 10 says, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his work. None of the men of the house was inside. That she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. Somehow I don't think that's exactly what she said, but you get the drift. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Potiphar's wife, I think, was no doubt one of those women who was used to getting what she wanted. So she stayed after Joseph. Perhaps she figured since her husband owned Joseph as a slave, that she could demand this rightfully and have what she wanted. But finally, she was done suggesting here, and she began now to attempt to force the situation. But Joseph was still uncompromising. And instead of hanging around, waiting for her to entice him, he ran. He ran away. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, run away from sexual sin. 1 Corinthians 10:14, run away from the worship of idols. 2 Timothy 2:22, run away from youthful lusts. 1 Timothy 6:8 through 11, run away from the desires of riches and material gain. Run away. There's nothing shameful about running away from the things that will bring shame upon us and upon the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that we profess to be a part of. The Bible never says to hang around that situation and be tough. You know, go ahead and go to the keggers, just don't get drunk. You know, go ahead and go to the parties where everyone's getting stoned and just, you know, don't smoke up with them. There's nothing like that. The Bible says, you know, absolutely in clarity, run away. Because gang, temptation's going to come. That's a promise of life. It's part of living in a fallen world in a fallen human body. Sometimes it's amazing. We want to fight temptation instead of fighting the ability to answer that temptation. We're going on about it all wrong. How oftentimes, gentlemen, you want to try in some weird way to stop. Let's see if I can put this as tactfully as I can. Children present here. You want to stop liking nudity. Why? I mean, God doesn't want you to stop liking nudity. He wants you to treat it rightfully. So we want to fight the temptation or fight the coming of the temptation instead of going, I'm going to run away from that temptation. Because the temptation's coming, gang. And many of us have got smart about this. We have locked up our computers so we can't go to those sites. Or we have accountability software that, oh, I can go to those sites, but then my wife and my assistant pastor knows I've been there. I'd prefer that not to happen. Thank you. And we put it all on our computers. Why? Because you know what? When you can't go there, it just makes it a whole lot easier. Now, gentlemen with all... Now, don't raise your hands. Okay. All of you with that software on your computer, anyone not being tempted now? I doubt that very much. I think you're probably just as tempted. But then you go, yeah, but I can't go there. And so, no sin. We need to learn to run away. Run away. The answer is not to go into the situation and hang tough. Because you know what? You're not tough. And I'm not tough. And we're always just this far away from falling back again. Temptation's going to come. Again, let's remember that Joseph was 17 or 18 years old. The peak of the male sexuality. 17, 18. And he said no. Despite what the world was saying. I wonder how many of our 17 or 18 year olds would have that kind of backbone today. Verse 13 says, and so it was, when she saw that he had left his garments in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me. I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me, and he fled and went outside. So she kept her garment with her until her master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. Now this is a fine woman, isn't it, gentlemen? Joseph rejected the offer. He resisted the test of the body. And we all will be tested in such a way. And I don't want to just beat this thing tonight, but gang, sexual sin is a sin that really can be a make you or break you test. Because the success or the failure in this area is going to have an effect on the rest of your life, perhaps greater than any other sin. Joseph here could have attempted to justify his moral failures here. He could have indulged in this sexual sin. He could have reasoned in his mind, you know, hey, I've been through a lot. I deserve this fleshly activity. Hey, you know, I've been good. So, you know, I'm going to grant myself this special indulgence. But we're really in love. Yeah, but we're going to get married. Nobody's buying that. But yet, we still say these things thinking somehow that that relieves us of the accountability, the responsibility of what God calls sin. Maybe he just could have had the attitude, you know, God, you know, he just kind of ditched me in this godforsaken country. I forget it. I'm done with this whole God stuff. I'm going to live for the moment. Again, guys, there's no end to yours and my crazy reasoning when we get ourselves in this situation. And we can only sell that rubbish to ourselves because nobody's buying it. So Joseph ran. He did what he needed to do in order to not fall. That's what you need to do. You do whatever you need to do so you don't fall. Whether it's a porn lock, whether you have to get rid of your computer, whether you can never go to the movies, whether you got to get rid of your TV, whether you can't go ever down the magazine aisle at the grocery store, whether or not you can't go hang out, you know, with Betty, you know, even as friends, because your mind just rolls. Because Betty doesn't wear enough clothes. You do what you ever have to do. May I remind you that when it comes to your walk with God, this is for all the marbles. This is for everything. This is for eternity, which, again, is a long, long time. A very, very long time. 2,000 years from now, it won't matter how hot Betty was. It'll just matter where you are. That's what will matter. And it's real, gang. It's as real as this room today and all of us here. So it was, verse 19, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made him prosper. By the way, I might add that most commentators believe that probably Potiphar didn't really believe his wife too much there, because it would have been normal there to execute him. But he didn't. He put him in prison. I think Potiphar knew fully what he had there in his wife. But he had to react. He had to do something. I mean, his name was on the line there. So Joseph goes off to jail here, but it isn't long before, you know, he's kind of running the show there. That's the way it is with men and women of God. Now you can look at this story in this chapter this week, and you might want to think that the world should be like the movies. It should be all a happy ending for everybody, you know. But you know what? That's the movies. This is life. And life ain't like the movies. In any realm, in any stretch of the imagination. Maybe now, after this event here, he's back in jail, Joseph would just chuck this whole God thing. Said that. That's it. I'm trying to do the right thing, and everything keeps going wrong. I mean, after all, if God isn't going to make my life a bed of roses, then why should I live for Him? Why should I be a Christian? I'll be a Christian when I'm old, and I'm too old to have sex and party. If he had thought that way, then he would have failed the test. He would have only proved that he was not truly of the faith. He would have only exposed his humanity. He would have exposed his fleshly reasonings for doing God. Why are you doing God tonight? Literally, why are you here? I mean, are you here to get God points? Because God don't get points. God doesn't use a scale when you enter heaven. I mean, it's absolute. It's you're in or you're not. No one's a little in. Why are you here? Is it because you want the people in this room to think that you're all upright and righteous? We're not going to judge you. God is going to judge you. It matters what He thinks, not what we think. Why are you here? Joseph was in for the long haul. There was no turning back. When you made a commitment to Christ, did you burn the bridges back? I mean, did you make a commitment that said, this is it. I'm a child of God, and my past is gone, and there is no return? Or did you kind of come on board with the attitude of, you know, this looks all right. You know, my life's kind of in turmoil right now, and, you know, I'll try this Jesus thing for a while. It doesn't work that way. Jesus isn't a treatment. That's why he uses the term reborn. It's a fresh start. It's a new, you're a new person. And if you came on board with that attitude, you're not saved. You say, how dare you? No, I don't dare. The Bible dares. Being a Christian is an absolute full-on commitment. It's sold out. It's no turning back. It's like I burned the bridges. There's no going back. And maybe you're in that thing with one foot in the world and one foot out, and you're wondering why this whole thing isn't working out for you so great. And it's like, this ain't right, man. I mean, I'm not getting that peace of God that everyone's talking about. I look at these guys around here, and they're all happy to be Christians. And you know, and I'm like, I gotta go to church, and you know, I gotta do all that kind of stuff. And I'd really rather be out getting stoned, you know, with my friends and everything. And sometimes I am out getting stoned with my friends and everything. And I don't get this whole Jesus thing at all. It's not working for me. Do you ever hear anybody tell you it's not working for them? This isn't a prescription. It's not a treatment. It's reborn. It's a new start. It's all out committed. It, as I said on Sunday during communion, it is to pick up our cross. And when a man was carrying his cross, you knew one thing. He wasn't coming back. He's gone. Gone for good. And he says, if you don't pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. There's no halfway in Christianity. And you don't want the halfway anyway. Man, it's a miserable place. Not far enough into God to really experience the joy and the bounty of being one of his kids. And not far enough in the world to at least enjoy the sweetness for a season that the Bible describes the world as being. Because, you know, hey, I'm not going to tell you that, you know, going out and getting stoned and stuff isn't fun. I mean, come on. I mean, I'd be lying to you because it is for the time. I should know. It's the long term. as the devil rips you off and takes your eternity. I'm always amazed when I run into guys that are my age and are still getting stoned. It's like, you got to be kidding me. You're in your 40s. Do you have any brain cells left, man? I mean, I'm lucky I got out when I did. You're still getting stoned? Get real, man. Be a man. I'm sitting around the house, smoking a joint. Joseph was in all the way. And he was because, you see, it wasn't about him. It was about the Lord. It wasn't about his pleasure. It was about the Lord's pleasure in Joseph. And let me ask you something today. Is the Lord pleased in you? He sees everything. He's omnipresent, omniscient. He's everywhere, knows everything. So if that's the case, he's seen everything. Is the Lord pleased? Now, we could be too tough on ourselves here too, because no, not everything I do in my life pleases God. I wish it was. But is God pleased with you? Are you his kids? Would he claim you? Does he have that proverbial picture in his wallet, as Pastor Dave says? The believer in this life, gang, will encounter temptation. We will encounter problems. We will encounter troubles. And so it was with Joseph, a great man of God. Yet I want you to notice, with every passing grade, it placed Joseph in a higher bracket of usefulness in the kingdom of God. It's the way it is. That's reality. Even here, placed in prison, he holds the course and he keeps on with God unabated. Now, that didn't give Joseph bragging rights. All of these things didn't make Joseph greater. It just made him more usable. His faithfulness caused the Lord to make it prosper in Joseph's life. That's what the verse says. God made it prosper. What's my part? Faithfulness. What's God's part? All the rest. All the rest. God makes it happen. God uses you. God does cool things in your life. Yes, there's trials. Yes, there's tribulations. But man, there's moments of staring off over the top of the mountain that nobody in this life ever gets to see that. That's what God does. What do you have to do? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Consistency. Hanging in there. Because you see, with Joseph and with us, it was all God. It was all God all the time. Joseph was merely obedient. Joseph merely stood on the promises of God, the promise of his Creator, who said, Joseph, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. That's a great promise tonight, gang. If you're struggling with this stuff, you may be weak. You may not have it all together, but let me tell you something. God is not weak, and he does have it all together. And he'll never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. You say, man, I've screwed up a lot. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That's the God that we follow. He's not weak. He's not struggling. He's in control. Joseph believed God. And I find it interesting that all this was because he believed God, just like his distant great-grandfather Abraham, who the Bible records, Abraham believed God, so God declared him to be righteous. You believe God tonight? All these things that Joseph went through and all that he did was because he loved God, and he was faithful, and he was sold out, and there was no turning back. That's the equation for a walk in Christ. And there is no compromise. Some of you need to pull your foot in. Out of the world. You're not earning anything here. If you don't ever intend doing that, you should go back to the world. At least you can have some sweetness for a season. But being in the middle, you'll never know peace. Anguish Confusion is what you will know your whole life. The Lord Himself said, I'd rather you be cold to me. In other words, I'd rather you hate me than to be lukewarm. He says, when you do that, it's like vomit in my mouth. I'll spit it out. That's what the Lord thinks of lukewarm. Gentlemen, you need to be honest and draw the line. Which side will you be on? Let's stand.